Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And there's been a lot of things going on in the Living Network, which you can get on at thelivingnetwork.org or preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. We have people joining all the time, all over the country, and sometimes around the world. And they're forming a grassroots network that we hope someday to be the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary of the people, for the people and by the people. It's people coming together with the intention of actually caring about other people as much as they care about themselves. If you don't have that spirit in your community will not remain free. That's just the way it works. It's worked that way since the days of Abraham, and if actually it worked that way back in the days of Enoch. But unfortunately, most people are too selfish to gather together under those simple, basic, golden rule principles of caring about others as much as you care about themselves. We are a selfish species. And to some degree, that selfishness is important because it's a part of our own personal survival. You know, you want to make sure you have enough food to eat. But if you only do it at the expense of others, it will degenerate your society, your community, even your family. If it's always about me, then it's not about anybody else, and so it will degenerate the relationships of brother and sister and father and mother. Envy, jealousy, these things that we call vices, will become very strong. They usually start out very small. I mean, you know, small boys and children will fight amongst each other. They will argue. They will joust for positions within the family. And, you know, that's mine. That's mine. I saw it first. Kinda, you know, we've always had that you started it mentality since we were little children. That's the selfish nature in us. And growing up as small children, we began to learn to set that aside. Growing up as small children in hard times, we find ourselves having to set that aside even more and more. But we haven't been in hard times in this country for a long time. I mean, we had the Depression. And it was pretty hard for a lot of people, although a lot of people got by pretty well. Things were always progressing, getting better and better. Houses were getting more stout and better insulated. And jobs prospered after and even during World War II. People had funds. People began to have large families. Now they're going back to small families. But they're going back to small families not as much because of the economy, although that is definitely getting to be more and more of a pressure. But they're going back because they're selfish. I actually remember, you know, a number of years ago when I only had one child. I think maybe I had another one on the way. And I had a couple of people working for me. And they only worked part-time. They had full-time jobs somewhere else. But they were caretakers in a building I managed. And they didn't have any kids. And I asked them about that at one point. Are you guys planning on having kids? Oh, no, we don't want children. We're just having too much fun. And they never did have children. And I guess they kept having fun. Because children are a burden. In order to raise your children properly, you have to give up some of your life to raise up those children. To raise up children in a family, in a true family environment, there's the father and the mother, and then there's usually grandparents around somewhere. Those grandparents are really one of the best equipped people in family units, usually to conduct educational oversight. Why? Because they've already seen it. They've been there. They've done that. They got the t-shirt. They've learned, not only from whatever education they had, but they've learned from hard knocks. Now, you know, I'll admit some of your grandparents you may not want teaching your kids, but they're elderly people in your congregation that you might rely on. And in doing so, you give them a purpose in life, and they will live longer because of that purpose. They will not feel useless. Now, I know some elderly people that they really want to spend their time just being selfish. And so that's going to create a different environment. You know, they just, you know, want to go play golf. And, you know, I've already done all that. I don't want to do that anymore. But really, wanting to be helpful, wanting to be of assistance to your children should be an ever-present spiritual motivation in your life. And you should be gearing yourself to do so. We just recently had somebody on one of the groups talking about 501c3 churches and 508c1 churches. And on earlier programs in this little series, which is going to be the Cleft in the Rock series, and it may not go very long, but in the earlier shows, 1 and 2, we talked about Moses seeing God through the cleft of the rock. We can't see God's face. We explained what that word face means. It's not normally translated face. And we see the same word in relationship to Nimrod and Babylon, because either you're looking towards the face of God or the light of God or the wisdom of God or the creator of man, the giver of life, or you're looking somewhere else. If you're looking somewhere else, you may see an image very similar, but it's going to be inverted, it's going to be different, it's going to be distorted, it's going to be less than the whole. But in order to look at God, you know what happens? You are lit up. You come into the presence of light. That light penetrates to your very soul. And when you see God, you see yourself as you are. And that is something people do not usually want to do, at least not all at once, a little at a time. But not all at once. In growing up with your brothers and sisters, sometimes you come face to face with your own difficulties in life. I'm fond of saying, if a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. If he thinks he is patient, let him have children. Because the nature of the relationships of husband and wife and father and mother and son and daughter tests the metal that we are made out of, tests our character, tests our patience, tests our wisdom. You know, nothing like a child to throw back in your face your trite wisdom that wasn't that wise, but you thought you were being clever. But your children will find you out, and they will expose you. And maybe there's not a lot to be exposed, but, you know, you will come face to face with yourself as you raise your children. Because they will magnify your error. And unless, of course, you have lots of distractions to make you feel good, and that's, of course, what people have religion for and entertainment for and all these things. But even your governments and your society are to make you comfortable in your error. In the natural environment where you are dependent upon what you produce, no socialism, you have to take care of your sons and daughters and your wife, and vice versa, you are going to constantly come into contact with your sloth and your avarice and your dishonesty and all these things that are lurking about in your personality. You think you're a pretty honest person, but in God's standards, we're all pretty lousy. We're not as good as we need to be. But with God's grace, we get by that. But we should still be doing what Christ said. He didn't just say this idly. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we are not always righteous in everything we do. And one person was pointing out, as I said, you know, that, you know, churches are becoming these 501c3 religious organizations. We have an article, The Body of Christ versus the Body of the State. We have audios, we have videos that talk about this. And We don't make up the rules. We don't make up the opinions. We actually show you what the opinions of Supreme Courts and courts of the United States are. And they say that if a church registers under 501c3 by filing a 1023, the advantage and disadvantages are listed off in government documents. The advantage is you get certain financial benefits, such as lower postage rates. But the disadvantage is that you become strictly regulated. We just recently had a story in the news that a mayor in Houston, I used to live in Houston, and I guess she's a lesbian or something. I didn't read all the details, but she is demanding to see the sermons of all the pastors in Houston that deal with gays. And I assume that she wants to see them because she is now the overseer of those churches. She's the bishop sitting on the golden throne that Constantine wanted to be over the church, that Henry VIII wanted to be. They wanted to exercise authority and tell the church what they could say and what they couldn't say. And people say, well, you can't do that because we're the church. But the fact is, if you're a 501c3 church, you're regulated. You're strictly regulated about what you can say and what you can't say. And you've created that. And I've been astounded how easily people go and get registered as a 501c3. We even had in a local church here, I happened to be out of town, and that pastor, we just gathered down there. There wasn't anything to belong to. It was an old building kind of abandoned by another church that let us use it. And so as a community, we just go in there. We'd have different pastors coming in, but it was a pastor in a nearby town, kind of was showing up pretty regular, and he wanted to make that church a 501c3 church and file a 1023 form. And he waited till I was out of town on a lecture circuit, and he came into the church with the form and wanted to do it. And they passed the form around. It's just a little tiny church. And my 14-year-old daughter looked at the form, and she flipped it over and read the instructions. She had gone to work with me a lots of times, and we would be doing different jobs, and I'm a big instruction reader. You know, I don't assume that I already know what's what, because I heard it once, you know. I'll look at the instructions and see what the guy who wrote the instructions had to say. I don't always follow them, but at least I take a look. And it says right on the back of the form, churches do not have to file this form. You know, I can show you in the statutes, churches are automatically considered to be exempt even if they do not file this form. And then I can show you elsewhere that they say that churches become strictly regulated when they file that form. When you file that form, you are entering into a contract with the IRS. When you incorporate with the state of Oregon, Virginia, or whatever, churches couldn't even incorporate with the state of Virginia for years and years. Does that mean there was no churches in Virginia? Sure, there was churches. They just weren't incorporated. But if a church incorporates with a state, it's now an entity of the state. It's no longer an entity of Christ. It's not Christ's corpus. It's not the body of Christ. It's the body of the state. The state doesn't require that you incorporate. The state doesn't require that you file a 1023 form. They tell you in the instructions you don't have to do it. But churches run down and do it. Why? They're taught that in seminaries. They're told that by ignorant attorneys charging way too much. I can find you attorneys, top attorneys in the United States, wrote law books, deans of laws of universities will tell you churches shouldn't be filing a 1023. But you can find some people that will charge you $700 to tell you that you need to as a church, which is absolutely not true. But anyway, this fellow, he posted on one of our groups that, you know, just read this PDF. Well, it had no source of the PDF, and it probably the guy who originally wrote the PDF got his information from us, because we've been publishing some of the most detailed information on the internet, and we do it in books. So, we give it away for free in the internet, but we have books that explain this out in detail, pages and pages, show you quotes, show you the law, show you the law cases. Been doing that for dozens of years. And he comes on one of our groups and says, hey, just read this. Even though the previous email that I had sent had the link showing you where you could go read what we have to say about it and been saying about it for decades. Right there online, where you can read it. And it's signed. We have footnotes, hundreds of footnotes, showing you where you can go look up additional information. But he didn't look at that. He's just got this little pet thing. The reality is that we also have lots of information about how the First Century Church organized. If a church organized as a 508c1 excluded church, it doesn't mean that it's organizing itself according to Christ. It just means that it's under the 508c1 clause of the Title 26 instead of the 501c3 clause of Title 26, which makes it strictly regulated. It doesn't mean that it's the body of Christ. What makes it the body of Christ? Well, you accept Jesus. Well, which Jesus is that? You know, the Jesus this preacher preaches, or the Jesus that that preacher preaches, or the real Jesus who told you to not covet and to love your neighbor as yourself? Because in that individual's own document, he's saying that the state is teaching our children in public schools. Well, wait a minute. If you're going to a free assembly church following the ways of Christ, how could you even be sending your kids to public school? Because public school is financed by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority by forcing your neighbor to contribute money to pay for that education. That's a violation of the Ten Commandments, to want those benefits at the expense of your neighbor. It's a violation of the words of Christ explaining how the Christian church was supposed to operate. No Christian should even want to send their kids to public school. Yet most Christians, or most people calling themselves Christians, think it's okay. Now, I know that if you're one of those people who send your kids to public school, you think, well, that doesn't have anything to do with being a Christian. It has to do with coveting your neighbor's goods. And Christ said we weren't to do that. If you love me, he said, you will keep the commandments. And that would include not coveting your neighbor's goods. It would definitely include what he said. And he said, we aren't to be like the other governments, the leaders of those governments who will call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It's not to be that way with us. Yet if you are sending your children to public school, you are asking men who exercise authority one over the other to give you for free a benefit that will be paid for by taking away funds from your neighbor. And every additional student that goes to that school is going to increase the cost and demand that more funds be taken away from your neighbor. Completely contrary to the sayings of Jesus Christ, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all violations. Yet, you look out there, wait a minute. I know pastors who are sending their children to public education. I know pastors who are advocating that you send your children to public schools. But public schools are socialism, forcing your neighbor to pay for what you want by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over that. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you, but it's that way with them. So how far off can you get? Now, if you don't want to accept that simple, basic, you know, truth, how will you accept the other things? How will you see? Why can't you see that? It should be so obvious. Well, the fact is, this is what we were explaining in previous shows, that we're allowed to see God through a crack, through a crevice, through a hole in the rock. And if you want to see more of God, you have to see more of yourself. You know, it's easy to see that, oh, you know, the new things that they're teaching in school, the new kinds of math and Common Core education, it's pretty easy to see that these are bad. And if you look back at our articles that have recently appeared at News with Views, and we got another one coming up here showing you how they have been dumbing down you and your children for decades now, removing information from the schools, plotting to do it. It's not me making up this government conspiracy. It's actually the government who exposed this conspiracy of philanthropic organizations who wanted their countries to be more comfortably merged with the Soviet Union. So they wanted everybody to be more socialist. So they wanted you to stop thinking about things that Davy Crockett said about what is in essence socialism. That you should be paying for all your education, your health care, all these things with free will offerings. Because it binds society together, it binds the community together. And that doesn't involve coveting your neighbor's goods. through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, which you have accepted in public education, so many more will accept in healthcare. And you'll say, well, I don't accept it, but your vote doesn't count because you're just in the minority. So many people want it. So many people have power. You've given more and more power to government. And one of the things this individual wrote about 501c3s and 508c1s, which is, you know, mandatorily considered an exception in the case of churches, because they're not just charitable organizations. They're more than that. They're established by another authority other than the state. But he said our remedy is in 508c1. And I said, no, our remedy is not in 508c1. Our remedy is in Christ. And he says, oh, read between the lines and read this document. Our remedy is in Christ, because Christ established the church. And Christ is not a United States citizen. He's a foreigner. He's not a Roman citizen. He's a foreigner. He's a king of a foreign government. And that makes you the corpus of Christ. When you're preachers and ministers are a member of that church, they can't be a member of other systems where they have to bow down and serve those masters. And if you read our free church report, you'll see exactly how, should see. You might want to read Thy Kingdom Comes as well, all free. But then you might start seeing exactly how Christ was setting up the church to be this alternative system to the system of Rome that was destroying the character of society. Rome was what destroyed the character of society. Juvenal writes, free bread and circuses. Polybius is telling us the same thing hundreds of years before. Plutarch said the same thing. Greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. You didn't study that in high school? They all knew the free bread and circuses offered by a government that exercises authority destroys the character of society. They knew this. They taught it over and over again. Even Abraham Lincoln warned you about this. But you wouldn't know that. George Washington warned you about it. Madison warned about it. Jefferson warned about it. You don't hear those quotes. Madison was worried about public school in the hands of the government. Well, wait a minute. You said, well, of course public school is in the hands of the government. No, when he was talking public schools, most of the funding came from the individuals, not from taxation. Yeah, even when public schools were on the rise, still in the minority, most of the public schools was privately funded. Amazing. Most people don't know that because we've been dumbed down already. But what's happened is something more than that. You're not seeing with the light of God. Now, when you begin to see the truth, I mean, I can show you the books and I can show you the footnotes and you can look it up yourself, but you're not going to see it unless you want to see it, and you're not going to want to see it unless the spirit of light that wants to dwell within you is allowed in. The problem is people keep stopping the spirit of light from dwelling in them, because when it comes in them, they will see their own error, their own failings, their own faults, their own weaknesses, their own sin. And they don't want to see that. It kept Adam and Eve out of the garden. They didn't want to see the light. They wanted to hide from it because it exposed them. So they fled it completely. And they lost the miraculous blessings of God's breath in them. The apostles took some time working with Jesus, finally started getting that back, and then you see miracles coming out of the hands of the apostles. They saw when they laid hands on somebody, there was a change. Of course, it only changed in those willing to receive that light, and only those who are humble and admitting their error and repentant of their error, of the unrighteousness of the social welfare systems of Judea and Rome. This is where the conflict was. It was over the Corban. It was over the money changers. Well, the money changers were just the porters of the temple. And the king, when he fired them, Jesus, when he fired them, was willing to turn over their tables to new porters, chosen not by him, but by the people. That was the job of the king. The people chose him, even Moses. The people chose their leaders by faith, hope, and charity. They picked their ministers and they gave to them according to their service. They tithed to them to support the government. The Levites were the government serving the tabernacles, the tents, and the households of every man, woman, and child in a government based on free will offerings. You think that might change society if we did that? Well, it would. But most of the people in society don't want to go that way. They want to go the way of force, and the same thing we saw in Rome. They had gotten away from the thing that made Rome great, that free will offering, that duty and honor and loyalty to your neighbor and to what was right. They got away from that, and they became a socialist state with free bread and circuses. And it brought about a moral decay in society. So how do you change that? How do you reverse that? Each individual must choose to turn around and start taking care of the welfare of their society through free will offerings, through faith, hope, and charity. And we'll tell you how we're doing that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after these brief messages.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
We were talking about this phenomena in society where we change the way we look at our relationship with society, and it degenerates us as a people in society, everybody a little bit, but accumulatively it degenerates the whole of society. We saw Rome fall for that same purpose and reason, and we saw Egypt fall for that same purpose and reason. We found many of the Greek city-states falling for that same purpose and reason because of the fact that their societies degenerate in a socialist environment. because you don't develop the relationships necessary for a strong community. You do develop the relationships of a strong government. You centralize the power of government. In a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, there is no leader that exercises authority one over the other. There are people who gather together seeking righteousness in all that they do. You say, well, how can such a government work? Well, it's been so long you haven't seen it. But a republic, in a republic, the definition of a republic 200 years ago, 250 years ago, was a government in which the leaders were titular, in name only. They had no power. They were naked almost. That's what naked means in the Bible a lot of times. It means had no power, no authority, no covering. So it takes a certain kind of person to gather together with other people who can make such a government work, because you still have the needs, you still have the responsibilities of government, but you have to meet those commitments through free will offerings. That's not for everybody. That is not for the selfish. That is not for the slothful. That won't work for them. It only works for those who are persevering and dedicated, committed to justice and mercy, and which is what Jesus calls the weightier matters, and condemned the Pharisees for not tending to. And as we said in the first part of the show, somebody thought, well, I just won't register as a 501c3 church, and then my church will fall under 508c1. And he doesn't realize that if that is your remedy, if that is what sets your church free, then all they have to do is take that away, and then your church is not free anymore. You see, the remedy is in the fact that you conform to Christ. And just, I agree that a church should not be filing a 1023, not a church established by Jesus Christ. And I agree that their pastors and their congregation should not be asking for benefits. Remember what Plutarch said, the greatest destroyer of freedom is the giver of gifts, gratuities, and benefits, because protection draws subjection. Subjection draws protection, and protection draws subjection. That's a Roman phrase. I could give it to you in the Latin, but that's the way it translates out. And the fact is, if government is protecting you, your health and your education and, you know, providing all these things, then you become subject and you are no longer free. And the one who is exercising authority to provide those benefits now has authority over you. And he has more power over you. And every time you enter into such a relationship on any basis, any domestic basis or whatever, he gets more power. He gets more of the right to choose on your behalf. And you lose the right to choose, which is what we call liberty, freedom, freedom to choose. Now somebody else will choose for you. Somebody else will determine good and evil because you wanted to benefit. You see, here he's thinking he's freeing his church by not organizing under 1023, but he's sending his kids to public school. The Romans call that tutor. Benefits. From who? From men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, force the contributions of the people. When Saul forced the contributions of the people, he was called foolish by Samuel and told that his kingdom would not stand. They never do. History shows that they destroy themselves one after another, and they will destroy the people in them. They will force them to take medicines that are probably bad for them. They will force them to eat food that is becoming degenerated and unhealthy, causing gastrointestinal problems in a pandemic form. And then, of course, you will go to pharmaceutical doctors to find the solution for these things. And they will think they have the solution because they went to schools that said they had a degree of knowledge. And everybody is lost and getting more lost and getting more degenerate. And the children are growing up, like I said in a previous show, the local sawmill can't find workers. In a world filled with unemployment, they can't find people that will do the job. They have good pay, good benefits. They can't find people, but it does require work. And they can't find people who will do it, who are not on drugs or what have you. That's a terrible statement. How do people survive being alcoholics and drug addicts? And, well, they got welfare. If they don't get the job, somebody will give them money for free and provide for them. And guess what? They have no incentive to get straight, to straighten out their lives, because there's no moral requirement in their charity, which is not charity. It's benefactors who exercise authority. The whole message of John the Baptist was hinged on this. So what do you do? What can you do? Can you turn all of society around? Can you convince everybody? Somebody was just saying on one of our educational calls where we have lots of calls on the network where you can go and ask questions. As a matter of fact, I just sent out an email on the Living Network today where we're asking everybody to send us questions because we're going to make 15-minute audios answering those questions. And we will set them out so you can easily seek out a question and find a nice, short, simple answer. Not, you know, these hour-long answers that get into more detail and more depth and do a little bit more rabbit trailing for those people who haven't been studying with us. But we're sharing this in a way in which you can kind of see it in a broader scale. And those 15-minute shows will appear on radio stations in the Midwest over the next 6 months or so. And we're doing all this. And you know what my salary is? Zero. I get no salary. I get no wages. If you want to support us, you have to send in a free will offering because we're the government of the people, for the people, and by the people that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. We will do the work whether you pay us or not. If people support us, we will have more time to do the work and more resources to do it with. If they don't, we'll just do with what we got. We're okay with that. You may not be okay with that because you won't find the lost sheep that will gather together and become your faith emergency management auxiliary. You will have to depend upon the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And guess what? If you depend on them, they will exercise authority over you. And you will not be free. You will be under tribute, which is where you probably are right now. Oh, you'll make up all kinds of excuses. You love to hear those excuses. Well, they are not lawful. They're not. Somebody just sent me a link to information about grand jury rules and wants to know how to implement. You know, you have a right to form a grand jury and supersede the judiciary of the United States. That's what citizens of America had from the beginning, and it's all explained in the law. Now, that would be true with you, except for you're not a citizen of America. You're a citizen of the United States, and you're in debt, and you're a surety to debt. And most of the prosecution is about regulating that debt. And so you're not free to form a grand jury. And if you try to form a grand jury and supersede the debt, you will be probably arrested and prosecuted. Or at least ignored, because you haven't done what you need to do to get to a place where you actually can form a separate grand jury. And there's absolutely no reason for you to go to that place where you could form that separate superior grand jury unless you've repented, turned around, and become the social welfare system of a society based on faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty. Because we know the slothful should be under tribute. That's what the Bible says. And if you're, as long as you remain slothful in love for one another, you should not be free. You see, in order to repent, you have to turn around and do things that are responsible. What is religion? Those of you who have been studying along and reading the articles, you know that religion was defined as the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. You're probably being taught that religion means what you think about God, the doctrines that your pastors invent, and if you believe those, then that's your religion. But that's what the Romans called superstitio at one time in their history. And religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. When the Constitution was signed, that was the definition in Bouvier's Law Dictionary. How you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. But you're not performing that duty. You want the government to do it for you. And the government that you want to do that for you is not the government of God, but it's the government of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. See how we keep coming around? I'm trying to show you. I'm not just beating around the bush. I keep crossing over that same pattern. If you're covetous of one another's goods through such systems of socialism, you shall be merchandise. You shall be a surety for debt. Peter tells you this. Proverbs tells you this. Paul tells you this. But you miss it because the guy with the little collar on his shirt or the diploma in his pocket is telling you, oh, don't worry about that. Don't look behind the curtain. Don't see what's really running things in your society. If you want to get back to a free government, you must set your neighbors free from your wantonness and desire of benefits. That means you have to supply all your benefits and the benefits of your community through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You can't just set yourself free. You have to be thinking about the freedom of others, the liberty of others, to aid them to be free also. You have to do that. It's in the law of nature. You cannot set yourself free unless you come with the spirit to set your neighbor free and to help him maintain his freedom and in hopes that he will help maintain your freedom. So can you form a grand jury like this individual wants? Not till you repent. Not till you turn around and start taking care of the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, providing all your social welfare through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And there is no more practical way of doing that than to get 5, 8, 9, 10 families together, look out amongst yourself, pick somebody who has the most character, the most serving heart, the personality closest to Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, not the put-in-hand pastor Jesus Christ you always hear about up there in a lot of your modern churches, but the real Jesus Christ, the courageous Jesus Christ, the forgiving Jesus Christ, the outspoken Jesus Christ. You pick a minister as close to that as you can find, and you link him with other ministers with that same spirit. Now you become a living network like the first century church, and you don't have to go to Caesar for your free bread, and you're not that fond of circuses. You're fond of the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you can't even do that unless you're willing to see the truth about yourself. And this was really the point that we led up to in the first two shows in the series. You need to also be willing to see the truth about yourself. Seeing the truth about the world, seeing the truth about the system of things, seeing the truth about covetousness in your socialist states that you've been creating from, you know, Canada to Australia to the United States to England to Denmark to Germany to whatever. All these have become socialist states. The truth is that's welfare based on covetousness and men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It is not based on the perfect law of liberty. It's based upon force. And men are trying to establish utopia by force. The kingdom of heaven by force. The kingdom of God by force. This is what you see John the Baptist saying. Until John the Baptist, this is what people were trying to do. But John said, no, do it by charity. If you've got an extra coat and your neighbor doesn't have one, share. Do it by sharing. Do it by free will offerings. That's what he's saying. Common message. That is the gospel. So how do you do that? These groups of tens, hundreds, and thousands. You do that, you will have the resources to form your grand jury. You don't do that, forget about reading about the grand jury. It's not going to do you any good. It's going to be a waste of time. It's absolutely useless. You know, you're just going to be beating your head against a wall, and you're going to have the wrong guys on the jury anyway, because they don't understand liberty, because they don't love your liberty as much as they love their own. They're just gathering together so they can probably get out of paying taxes and don't like to get bossed around. But they have none of the character necessary for a free society. And that's what you need. That perpetual forgiveness, that constant willingness to give and share, to be a father to your daughter and your sons, and a husband to your wife. You sacrifice your own comfort for them. You know, it talks about wives obey your husbands. But it says also, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did they do? What did Christ do for the church? He gave his life. He sacrificed himself. He was willing to be crucified, even on a cross, to seal the Roman proclamation that Jesus Christ is King in his own blood, so that the church could begin to form as a separate unit. They could do that and were even protected for doing that in Judea. But when Romans started converting over to this, they started seeing a loss of revenue. All the hardworking, industrious, caring individuals were becoming Christians. And the slothful, lazy, unforgiving people who were covetous and wanted benefits for nothing, they remained in the system. A system already financially stretched by the corruption of men like Nero, who robbed the treasuries of Rome and squandered the wealth of Rome into debt, which is really a very familiar thing to you today. What's in your treasury? Nothing but debt notes. You're bankrupt, been bankrupt for years, decades. Your Social Security system is bankrupt. There isn't any money in your Social Security system. None. Zero. Nothing but debt. You curse your children with your covetous practices. Peter said you would do this. You've done it. Now how will you be free? Repent. Turn around. Start caring for one another. Start forming congregations that care for one another. And it's going to be a process. You're not going to do it overnight. You're not going to suddenly take on this huge responsibility. You don't even know how to do it. But if you begin to gather together on the record with other people in free will assemblies, we talk about congregations of record, and they say, well, I don't want to join. You don't want to join a free assembly? A free will assembly? That where there are no contractual agreements? You don't want to go on record that I am here to seek righteousness? That's the... You don't have any contract with us. We don't have any contract with you. If we don't do a good job, don't tithe to us. Don't share anything with us. Don't give us a dime if we're not doing a good job. Find somebody who is doing a good job and support them. That's grassroots. That's what will set you free. That you gather together not because of what you're going to get out of the congregation, but what you're going to give to the congregation. And you constantly get the right to choose when you're going to give and when you're not going to give. You constantly have the responsibility, the excusia, the right to make those choices on a day-to-day basis. If you don't have that in the government that you wish to serve, then you're in bondage. You're entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Unequally yoked with others who can exercise authority one over the other. And why? Because you chose to exercise authority over your neighbor. not directly, but through those men you call benefactors, those men you elect. And you've done it since you started going to public school. You've done it since you implemented Social Security about 20 years later. You've done it, you know, with everything, with your money systems, everything. And if history is going to repeat itself, just as Rome fell, you will fall. But you will fall more quickly because we do everything faster today. So you have to start gathering together. That is the secret for the purposes of Christ, in the character of Christ, according to the ways of Christ, to faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And you have to start slowly because you don't know who to help. But you have to start now. You have to start soon, forming those congregations. And then someday you can talk about, you know, we have a lot of people who listen to the show, and they send me emails before the show, and so I answer their questions there. But this is what Christ was teaching, what Moses was teaching, what Abraham was teaching, is an alternative system based on free will choice. And those who would strive and persevere in that pursuit, in that seeking of that alternative system, that kingdom of God, that kingdom of righteousness, based on that faith, hope, and charity, those who sought that daily, prayed for that with their actions, not just with their mouth, they were set free. They were sometimes persecuted, but they would grow in numbers and be blessed in numbers and survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, including the Church of Constantine, with flying colors. But then history took another turn. Almost 1,000 years later, after Christ, and started falling and bowing down to men who would rule over them, who would exercise authority one over the other. And now, it's one thing when you're conquered by the sword, but it's another thing when you're conquered by your own greed and avarice and lust and sloth. And I know there are people out there who want to do what's right. I just got some ICORN in the mail today for planting ICORN. Anybody know what that is? ICORN is a grain, the ancient grain. It's more digestible. It's more resistant. Has a different number of chromosomes than the grain that you're normally consuming. And now, you know, the last time we went to buy grain, we bought up the last of the grain that they had available because Monsanto bought up all the other. And we already know where farmers wanted to plant the older grains, you know, the grains that they're used to, which are not as far back as the ICORN grain. And they couldn't get it because Monsanto is buying it up and producing genetically modified grain. Wheat, the staff of life, is being altered and forced upon you. You're going to need a network of people that are willing to produce good food, life-giving food, food that's not going to destroy your immune system. Do you know that people of that network? I've been beginning to find them. If you want to find them, join us on the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, hisholychurch.org, preparingyou.com, and gather together in faith, hope, and charity. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.